I'm going to read beginning in verse 15 so as to set the context of this passage. Remember, Jesus is in the upper room with the 11 apostles. Judas, the betrayer, the great hypocrite, has been sent out to go grab the authorities that they might turn Christ in and crucify him ultimately. So Christ is speaking specifically and directly to the apostles here in the upper room in his private ministry in the last night of his life. In verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go." May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray again that the Spirit might open the scriptures to us. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless this reading and now the preaching of your word. We, your people, need your instruction. And we realize that unless your Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts and our minds to your word and communicates it to our hearts, it will fall flat on the ground, useless. And so we pray that you might help us to understand your word rightly, and that you would show us Christ and give us hope and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the authority and the trustworthy nature of the scriptures, these two aspects of the scriptures that have been historic faith and historic truths and beliefs of the Christian church, are not received as freely today as they have been in the past. There are many scholars and teachers, even those that might call them believers in Christ, Christians, many scholars and teachers critique the scriptures. Other people demand that we need to let science speak to us at the same level as scripture. Some Christians, they raise the four gospels above the rest of the New Testament, especially the rest of the Old Testament. And as we survey the state of the church and the state of the world and the world's opinion and view of the scriptures, we need to know that and recognize that our confidence is in the scriptures and in the Bible as the inerrant word of God is being questioned and challenged today. But this passage, and specifically verse 26, where Jesus speaks about sending the Spirit, it should address some of these questions, and it should give us a confidence to know where to seek the mind of God and His will for us, and find confidence that we can know the Lord through the Scriptures. We can seek the Lord and find Him and hear His voice as He speaks to us through the Holy Scriptures. It's been a couple weeks since we've been in John, so I'd like to take just a moment in the introduction to review what's been going on. In John 14, Jesus has taken time to teach many great truths to His apostles as He prepares them to send them off to that great work of taking the gospel to all the nations and building the church. Now, Jesus has distinguished Himself as the only way of salvation. He has promised the apostles that He's going away, and don't worry, because I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven in My Father's house. Jesus gave us the great imperative of discipleship, the instruction for how a true disciple of Christ is supposed to live. He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commands. And Jesus then, He promised to send the Paraclete. We looked at this several weeks ago. He called it the Spirit of Truth. And then in verse 25, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while I am with you. And what He's doing is He's setting up the disciples in the disciples' minds to understand that He's not finished teaching them. Yes, He's going away. But when He departs to go to be with the Father and no longer dwells with them in the body, in the flesh, He will continue to teach them. You see, He knows the heart of the apostles. He knows that they're frantically wrestling with the prospect and the reality that they're about to have to say goodbye to Jesus. And He knows that their faith is weak. He knows that they're frail. He knows that Peter's about to stumble and deny Him three times. And so Jesus stopped a moment to give them some encouragement about what they could expect in the future. The flood of teaching that they had received for the past 3 years, it had been overwhelming the disciples. But what Jesus ensures them here is it will not go to waste. Though they didn't understand what most of what Jesus said, Jesus, in this verse 26, He promises to continue to teach them after He returns to the Father. And Jesus promised to teach the disciples through this one whom He calls the Paraclete. And in your Bible, it might be translated helper, counselor, advocate. All of those words go into the meaning of this person, the Paraclete. Really, Jesus in this is promising the Spirit. And so that takes us to our first point. Jesus had introduced this character, the Paraclete, in John 14, 16, which is one reason we began our reading back there. In John 14, 16, Jesus called the Paraclete the Spirit of Truth. And we know that the job of this helper, this advocate, this counselor was to come and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to the disciples. Now, though, in verse 26, Jesus refers to the Paraclete with a different name. He calls Him the Holy Spirit. And so we learn with this that we gain a bit more of the identity of this Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. The word holy is not thrown around. It's not a word or a title or an adjective thrown around lightly in Scripture. If you know or remember Isaiah 6, you should remember what the host of heaven declared about God as they looked upon His throne. What did they say? They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." The Holy Spirit is the title of the Spirit of God. In other words, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit of Truth who, like Jesus, who came in grace and truth, will come to the disciples and reveal truth to them. So the first point, subpoint here, is that the Holy Spirit is or the Paraclete is the Holy Spirit. He is God come, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, whom God the Father would send. The second thing that Jesus reveals to us here in verse 26 is that the Father will send the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ. We know that the Father sent Jesus in the flesh for his purpose. And his purpose was to reveal the gospel to the nations. And his purpose was to lay down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. And this, in the same way, the Father will send the Holy Spirit for his purpose also. And so we need to ask, what is the Holy Spirit's purpose? Well, notice that the Father says he will send the Spirit in Christ's name. The phrase "in Christ's name," it relates the work of the Spirit to the work of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of "in Jesus' name," we think of praying in Jesus' name. And we know that because Jesus revealed it to us in John 14:16, that the Spirit will be sent because Jesus will pray or ask the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit to us. But in the phrase "in Christ's name," it also reveals that the Holy Spirit will come to continue the work that Jesus began in the flesh, the work that he did in his 3 years of his public ministry. The disciples, as they wrestled with the reality that Jesus was about to leave them and about to die on the cross, they surely were wondering, was all of his work for nothing? Will his ministry and his teaching die as he dies on the cross? But we need to recognize that in the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus offers an encouragement to them. He will continue his work after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But his work among the church, it will take a different form than it did when he walked with the disciples in the flesh. It will be in the form of the Spirit's ministry in the church. Christ will still rule and still instruct the church, but he'll do it from afar, as he's bodily in heaven at God's right hand. He'll do it from afar, but he will be near at the same time, because he will send his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work in us and to dwell among us. And so that is a brief introduction to the promise of the Holy Spirit. The next question before us as we consider these verses is to define more specifically the work of the Holy Spirit and understand what Jesus reveals about the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he will send the Spirit, speaking to the disciples, to teach you all things and to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And notice that two works are described here. There's a teaching and there's a bringing to remembrance. Let's look at the second one first. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that Jesus said to the disciples. Now, this verb "bring to remembrance" is key to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a very active word where the Spirit will remind the disciples what Jesus said to them. It's not like they're going to sit around and go, "Oh yeah, that's what Jesus said." But the Spirit will actively work in their minds and hearts to bring to remembrance, that they might recall what Jesus said to them. He would reach back into their memories. He would bring the words and the meaning of those words and the message to their minds. He would help them remember the actions, the signs, the miracles that Christ did, so that they could understand the significance. He will cause them to recall all that Jesus did and all that Jesus taught. You see, Jesus didn't leave the disciples alone when he went to the cross and when he ascended up to heaven to be with his Father at God's right hand. Otherwise, think about how we would have gotten the Scriptures and how we would have had the account of Christ. If Jesus had left them alone, the disciples would have been left to sit around and try to piece together what each one remembered about the last 3 years of their life and teaching of Jesus Christ. And if we were left to this sort of historical record of Christ and his teaching, well, quite frankly, we would be in trouble. Because we need to recognize that the disciples clearly had trouble understanding Jesus, and they had a bad habit of forgetting what he taught. And so Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the disciples, these apostles, would be to recall what Jesus taught. The record of his life and his ministry, it was preserved not because there were 11 guys with really good memories that set together and pieced flawlessly together the ministry of Christ. Rather, the work of Jesus Christ has been recorded and delivered to us because the Holy Spirit made the disciples clearly and accurately recall what they heard Jesus teach to them and what Jesus did. And so how do we have the gospel accounts? It's simple. The Spirit preserved the gospel in the minds and the hearts of the apostles so that they might use them as they wrote the scriptures. So that's the first work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the disciples. He reminded them everything they'd been taught for 3 years. And if you're someone like Aaron, it'd be nice if the Spirit would come and remind you with that much clarity everything you learned in your undergrad program, or when you take the fundamentals of engineering exam, or the bar exam, or the CPA exam. The Spirit was sent specifically to these apostles so that they might preserve the wonderful testimony of Christ and the teaching of Christ in our lives. Next, let's examine the first work that Jesus mentioned. He said that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Now, this function of the Spirit is much broader than the bringing to remembrance what Jesus taught in the flesh. And so to understand this, we need to begin by dissecting what Jesus means by all things. First, we need to consider how all things is connected to what the Spirit recalled in the disciples' minds. In our study of John 13 and 14, we saw Peter at the end of John 13, Thomas, Philip, and Judas, not Iscariot, fumbling to understand what Jesus taught them. And the irony is they sat at the feet of the Son of God, and yet still they couldn't understand in themselves clearly what he was teaching. And so the Spirit's work was to teach the disciples to understand, not just to remember, but understand in its depth and clarity all that Jesus said to them. And then Jesus, right before he ascended up into heaven, he gave them the Great Commission. We find this in Matthew 28. And in that commission, Jesus commissioned the apostles to teach to all nations everything that Christ had commanded. And so the work of the Holy Spirit was to equip these apostles for that work by teaching them to understand everything Jesus had said to them, everything he had commanded them, certainly also everything that he had taught through the Spirit's inspiration of the Old Testament. And we need to know that Jesus didn't tell the disciples everything they needed to know, everything the church needed to know during his earthly ministry. And so in verse 26 of chapter 14, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to reveal everything else necessary for faith and life in the church. He revealed all these things through the inspiration of the Spirit. The inspiration of the Scriptures, which was that work of the Spirit in the life of the apostles. And so we need to just think about what did the apostles say about this work of the Holy Spirit in their lives? According to Peter, as he wrote in 1 Peter 1:11, the Spirit has always been behind special revelation or the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Spirit's always been behind the revelation of God to man in the form of special revelation. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 11, after he's described and reminded the church of that great salvation, he said, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." You see, Peter was revealing what was behind the messianic expectations, the prophetic revelation that God gave to prophets like Isaiah. When he's talking about the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, we need to remember that he's certainly talking about Isaiah 52 through 53. And we need to recognize that the Spirit speaking through Peter interprets that Isaiah didn't sit around and think, I know what's going to happen in the future. But rather, I don't know if I said that right. Isaiah didn't just on his own figure out what was going to happen in the future. Rather, what we learn is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit worked in Isaiah to reveal what would happen, to reveal the work of the Messiah, the suffering servant. The Holy Spirit, he revealed the expectation of Jesus Christ to the prophets in the Old Testament. He's always been at work in the inspiration of the Scriptures, or in what we call special revelation. But next, let's look at a longer passage that reflects Peter's understanding of the source of the inspired Scriptures that he and his brothers, who were apostles, wrote. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, it's a little bit longer passage, so it might be helpful to just read it. I want to read verses 16 through 21, because in these verses we get from the Bible itself an understanding of where the Bible comes from, and also an understanding of what it meant when Jesus said the Spirit is going to teach these apostles everything. And how that worked out in the inspiration of the Scriptures. And 1 Peter 2, verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so as Peter writes to the church, Peter, one of those men who were sitting in that upper room, who received this teaching from Christ and this promise of the Holy Spirit to teach them all things, to bring remembrance to them all things that they heard, especially that great time at Christ's baptism where the voice of God came down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When Peter comments upon where the Scripture and prophecy comes from, he says it doesn't come from men. It comes from men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we can also look forward in John's life. John, the one who wrote and compiled what Christ taught in John 14. If we look forward in his life to a book much later in his life that he wrote, we see that the Holy Spirit also taught John all things. That he taught not only John how to understand what Jesus meant in his earthly ministry, but he also taught John what to expect in the future so that he might record it and give it to us. See, John introduced the book of Revelation in Revelation 1:10 with these words saying, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches.'" You see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in whom John was in on the Lord's day, he was active in teaching the apostles what to expect in the future. Not just how to understand and remember what Jesus taught, but all of what Paul taught about the nature of the church and the fuller teaching of justification and these great doctrines of our salvation. And the apostles of the Hebrews, what he taught about the continuity and the discontinuity between the old and new covenant, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament forms in Christ. The Spirit was also active in teaching even the apostle John, who records this great promise of the Holy Spirit, what to expect in the future. And so as we think about all of this evidence from the Scripture, we need to understand that the work of the Spirit in John 14:26 refers to the work of inspiration of the Scriptures in the New Testament. Because Christ promised that he would not leave the apostles alone in their ministry to take the gospel to the world and build and instruct the church. Rather, he'd send the Holy Spirit to remind them of what he taught and to teach them all things. So the apostles wrote the New Testament as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, if you're filling in the blanks in the outline. Well, before we go any farther through our text, we need to ask an important question. The answer has somewhat already been implied, but who are the objects of this important work of the Holy Spirit in John 14? I mean, to whom can we expect the Spirit to come and work and do this teaching of all things and reminding of what they heard when they walked with Christ? I mean, the answer has been assumed, but you need to understand who those objects are, the object of the Spirit's teaching here. Jesus is speaking to the 11 who will be sent out as apostles. We know this clearly as we look back in John 13, that Christ had retreated to work and to teach these 11 apostles. And so we need to understand that the plain, simplest reading of this passage is that John 14:26 is specifically applied to the apostles. This conclusion can be further deduced and supported by what Jesus says, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that I told you. You see, only those who heard Jesus in his earthly ministry could receive this benefit of the Holy Spirit. We did not hear Jesus preach. We did not hear him teach personally as we walked with him in the land of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, along the Jordan River, around Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago. None of us were alive. The only logical recipients of this work of the Spirit are those 11 disciples in the upper room with Jesus. And also remember that this fits with the whole context, that John 14, it's part of Jesus' private ministry to the disciples as he prepares them to go out for their apostolic calling. Well, there is a temptation to interpret John 14:26 wrongly. Jesus' teaching, it should be applied directly to the apostles. These words do not apply directly to Christians today in the same way that these words applied to the apostles of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit, in other words, he does not lead us into truth and teach us all things in an unmediated way like Jesus was promising to the apostles. If you state it a different way, the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal truth to us outside of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit doesn't help reveal new truth to us outside of the Bible, the preaching and the reading of God's Word. But one reason we're Protestant, one reason we're Reformed is because we don't hold to the error that some believe, like the Roman Catholic Church. We're not part of them because the Roman Church and others that might be charismatic in persuasion believe that the Spirit gives direct revelation to individuals, like the Pope, whoever is in that office, nor does the Holy Spirit give special corporate revelation to a gathered group of church officers like the presbytery, the synod, the church councils of history. What that means is when we go to presbytery in Colorado Springs in October, it doesn't mean that the Spirit's going to speak to us all outside of Scripture. Jesus isn't saying that when the Pope is sitting in his room and studying, he doesn't receive a special dispensation from the Holy Spirit that says, by the way, so-and-so doctrine is true. even though it's not taught in the scriptures. We need to understand that the Spirit speaks to us today through the scriptures. And so although that special work of the Spirit wherein he taught the apostles and inspired them and revealed to him all things that ultimately were written in Scripture, although that special ministry of the Spirit applies specifically to the apostles, this passage, it does apply to us today. It's only a little bit indirect in a way. The Holy Spirit makes the truth of Jesus Christ known to us, not by speaking truth directly to us. Rather, he makes the truth of Jesus Christ known to us through what we would call the apostolic witness. That means that the Spirit reveals Christ to us and the truth of God to us through the Bible. Through reading the Bible, through hearing the preaching of the Word from the Scriptures. In short, John 14:26 is about, and that promise of the Spirit teaching all things is about inspiration. John 14:20 is about illumination. In John 14:20, Jesus said, "In that day when I send you the Spirit, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And that is one place that special teaching of illumination is taught, where the Spirit takes the word that we read and we hear preached and he applies it so that we might believe it, so that we might understand that through faith we're in union with Christ. The Spirit's work in believers after the first century is called illumination. And Paul also teaches this in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where he says we're able to understand the Scriptures because the Holy Spirit teaches them to us. And we have the truth of God in the Scriptures. So how does John 14:26 apply to us as 21st century Christians? Well, it points us to the source of truth. It points us to where we can hear the Spirit speaking to us. If you want to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and hear his voice, if you want to know the truth about salvation, the nature of the church, the hope for our future, don't look to philosophy or psychology or science or some sort of mysticism. Simply seek Christ in the Scriptures. If you want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, seek his will for you, seek what he reveals to you in the Bible. Because the Spirit speaks to us today through his word, the word that he inspired as he taught the apostles all things. And so if you want to hear the Spirit, read your Bible. If you want to hear the Spirit, listen to God's word as it's preached to you. And that takes us to our last point, which will somewhat serve as our conclusion. John didn't include this theme and this verse in the gospel to teach us how that we would be taught directly by the Spirit. We need to not fall into the trap of the Roman Church, the trap of the Anabaptists, the Charismatics, but rather we need to have a biblical faith and understand from the Scriptures how to hear the Word of God and learn from Him. The purpose that John, of this theme and this verse, the reason why John put it in this gospel and included this teaching of Christ, is to explain to the readers of the gospel how the first disciples or those apostles came to an accurate and a full understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's a summary by someone much better than me, D.A. Carson. We need to take two applications about the Bible from this verse and from the Spirit's teaching. The first is to have a confidence in the authority of the Scriptures. You see, Jesus, he gives us confidence in the authority of Scriptures through this teaching. We know that the disciples were imperfect men, and we know at the same time that they were used as the means of writing the Scriptures. And so we're kind of left in a quandary. How can a group of riffraff write holy, inspired, inerrant Scripture? The answer is in the words of Christ and the teaching of Christ here. The answer is that they did it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Christ didn't leave them in their fumbling state. Rather, he sent them a tutor, a helper, a counselor to reveal to them and teach them all truth. The Spirit taught them what was true, and they went to their graves. They went to their graves with understanding that they had laughed before Jesus went to their grave. And why is that? It's because he sent the Spirit to open up the truth of the Old Testament, to remind them of what Christ had taught, and to teach them all that he would teach them through the ministry of the Spirit in the church. And the second application under this heading of the authority of the Spirit's teaching is this whole tension between the red letters and the black letters of your Bible. We now have Bibles with red and black letters, and there's good arguments for having them and bad arguments. But the problem is that sometimes we tend to think that the Gospels, and especially those red letters of Christ in the Gospels, are more important than the rest of Scripture, especially the later writings of Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and the Apostle John. But you see, John 14:26 should give you the same confidence in those epistles, those letters to the churches written after Luke wrote Acts, as you have in the four gospel accounts. Ironically, much of the meat, much of the truth that God has revealed to us in the Gospel of John comes in John's narrative and editorial notes, when he gives what Christ, he records what Christ taught, and then he explains the significance and how it applies to our life. And so we need to understand that inspiration did not cease when Jesus ascended up into heaven. Rather, through the Spirit, Christ continued to give special revelation to the apostles. And the Gospels contained what the apostles remembered and the significance of what they remembered and were taught about Christ's earthly ministry. And the epistles contain some of that, but they also contain some of the further teaching that Christ had for the church that he taught his apostles through the Holy Spirit. And so, in conclusion, I want to ask the question, do you want and desire to hear the voice of God? And if you're a believer in Christ, you really should have that desire to sit at his feet and hear his voice. But you see, Christ would not have you fumble through life trying all kinds of imaginary ways of getting close to God, trying to use some sort of gimmick to hear his voice. All these things are way more complicated. If you want to hear the voice of God, if you want to learn his truth, go seek it in the Scriptures and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to you through the word that he wrote as he inspired and carried along these men, these apostles, to write the Holy Scriptures. And so seek to learn from the Holy Spirit as Christ had intended. Hear him speak through the Scriptures and trust that they are the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and life, that we might grow up in maturity, not being tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine, but we might know where to hear the voice of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as those who have minds that have been corrupted by sin and struggle to understand your word and can't understand it without the work of your Spirit, as those who can easily forget your truth in the gospel and what you reveal to us as fast as when we walk out of this room and get into our cars, we plead that you, your Spirit, would write on our hearts your word and your truth, that we might remember it. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as we hear your word proclaimed. Give us faith to hear it as what it is, the word of God. And as we read your word in the Scriptures, we pray that your Spirit would also teach us, open the minds, our minds, to understand what it says and our hearts to believe it, that we might grow in maturity, grow to have the full knowledge of you in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.